And it is always a great honor to be able to bring the Word of God to you this morning. But before that, I've got a couple special guests with us this morning that I want to introduce to you. Many of you know that for 8 weeks out of the year, sometimes nine, when legislation is in session here at the Capitol, I work with the Florida Capitol Project. And really, our role and responsibility is to help connect pastors to our representatives when they're in town and build relationship with them and just go in. We don't advocate. We just go in kind of as pastoral care to let them know that we're here for them, appreciate what they do. How can we pray for you? How can we be a source of encouragement and support? And also just a reminder that there is truth according to the scripture that we are praying and encouraging you to make sure that you're making your decisions based upon what scripture says, not ultimately what people want. And so it's been an incredible privilege to serve in that role as a regional director. And we have I've got my main people here this morning, our directors of the whole project, Kevin and Tracy Baird are with us this morning. I want them to come on up and say hello. Appreciate so much of who they are and all that they do. And they've just become great friends of mine. Come up here, Tracy. Tracy is, she keeps me straight when I'm away from Cindy.
Yes.
So she's become, it's a full-time job, as we all know. But if you've ever done your strength finders, you get five different strengths and kind of fits your personality and then out of that, how you kind of operate. Well, one of hers is commando. And so for 2 days out of the week, I leave home getting bossed around, and then I come to the Capitol and get bossed around. So I love it. It's been a lot of fun. But anyhow, appreciate you all so much, and just say hello. And
well, greetings, every nation. It's an honor to worship with you here today. And really, I just want to say thank you. I know you all as a church pray for us and what we are doing. And we really believe that prayer makes a difference and it matters, and you're engaged in that. And so we want to say thanks to that. Thanks to your pastors. Pastor Ron is there with us, both as a regional director and on-site boots on the ground. Every time we're there, 3 days sometimes during the week. And so we appreciate that. I know Pastor Ken's been with us on occasion. And I think we have a few more of your crew
Ed
coming
Kimmel
with us
and others,
before this legislative season is over. But I just want to remind you that the church is God's plan A.
Yes, good.
And there is no plan B. And we believe that pastors leading their churches into gospel engagement on the civic mission field is the game changer. If we don't bring what we have, which is salt and light, to the equation, culture will continue to deteriorate. But if salt and light gets into this mission field, and I will assure you, the civic arena is a mission field, and if the church is engaged again, everything can change. And God's blessing, how many of you know, God's blessing comes when we honor Him in every area of life, every arena of life. And so God wants to do that again. We're grateful for Pastor Ron's diligent, and I'm telling you, your pastor is amazing when he gets in legislators' offices, how skilled and adept and anointed he is to pray for them, and the stories would be endless. We've seen tears come from the eyes of our representatives as God has touched them. And so I hope you support. I know you do. You pray. And I just want to give a good report to Pastor Ron and all that are involved. We appreciate that. We couldn't do what we do without the church praying behind us. So God bless. Thank you so much, Pastor Ron.
Thank you. Thank you. You got to say hello, too. I know you got something to say. Come on.
Well, I am just honored to get to be a part of this. For 40 years, Kevin and I pastored local churches, and God released us from that into this arena, and I said, all these years I've been his deputy, but now I get paid for it. I'm actually the deputy director of the Florida Capitol Project. So, hey,
praise God.
Appropriate
title.
There you go.
Appropriate title.
Kevin always told me, don't have a sheriff spirit, so I don't have a sheriff spirit in the church. I have a deputy spirit now, and that's legitimate, so that's good. But no, I really love it, and honestly, Ron and I are alike in so many ways in that my number one Gallup StrengthsFinder gifting is woo, which is winning others over. And he's like that too, don't you know? You know your pastor. You just walks into a room and he's able to just connect with people and win them over by a little bit of humor, a little bit of interaction about basketball or whatever.
And a lot of goofiness.
And we just really, the three of us, I think we make a really great team, and that we get in there and we get accomplished what the Holy Spirit needs. And in every office, it's different. We go into some place and Kevin's like, you know, really serious and all that. And then someplace Ron goes in and he's all himself, and it just, it works. And we're just led by the Spirit in every situation. And that's what we pray every morning. We don't have a script. We just have you, Holy Spirit. And you just guide us wherever we go. So yep.
Awesome. So good. Well, thank you all so much. Love you all and appreciate you all so much. How many people know that the news stations don't always depict exactly what's going on in the world, that they have an angle? And when you get up in our Capitol, you meet some wonderful men and women who really know that they're called. This is their calling by God to be there. It's a tremendous sacrifice. They're away from their families, their jobs, to serve as representatives, and just having the opportunity to be there in proximity and build those relationships. It's so encouraging to see that God is moving at our Capitol. Come on. He's moving at our Capitol. It's exciting. And just one quick story. We went in one of our representatives' office, Barnaby Webster, and he is a pastor. So we've got representatives that actually are pastors of churches and stuff like that up there. So he hadn't been feeling well. He was out for a couple weeks. We finally got to meet with him, and we had some Puerto Rican pastors, some of my peeps, up from Orlando that were visiting. And so we took them in to meet him. And we just began kind of talking and praying, and all of a sudden it was like Acts chapter 2, you know, Pentecost broke out in the room. He just busts out, started speaking in tongues. I mean, the door's wide open. It's, you know, we're right there in the Capitol. People are waiting to come in and advocate. And it was about 15 minutes later, you know, we're just having a prayer meeting, and I mean, people are crying, and him and the Puerto Rican pastors, they're hugging and crying, speaking words of encouragement over one another. And I mean, that's happening right in the middle of the day at Capitol. So it's just such a privilege to be a part of that. I want Dylan Fisher to come up real quick also. Come on up real quick. He didn't know I was going to do this to him, but he's well prepared and equipped. I'm so thankful that we have a governor who is leading us the way that he is leading us. And one example of that is that he is the first governor, at least in recent memory, that has actually been proactive to reach out to the churches, understanding that churches can do a way better job in helping meet the needs of people than government can, right? And so instead of being adversarial in that relationship or separated in that relationship, why don't we partner together and work together to try to help people and serve people and meet needs? So he created a whole faith initiative to really engage churches and help get them involved in these different agencies so that they can practically build relationships with people, get them connected in the church, and help them just prosper and succeed in life. And so Dylan is in charge of that. He's over that for the governor's office. And just a wonderful man, and just want him to say hello real quick. Thank you for being here this morning.
Well, appreciate it, Pastor. We love you guys. We love the church. I didn't expect this, so we do appreciate it. And if there's one message that you get from us, one, in the official role, obviously we know the value of faith and community organizations. You guys are our people. You guys are it. We know that the real difference that gets made in our communities, in our state, and in our country, and throughout the world is you. But then switching gears as a Christian, just Dylan Fisher speaking, we want to appreciate you, Pastor, and give honor on you and your church and all the leadership that's here as well, right? You guys are the difference makers. There are some great and talented and very passionate and very humble individuals that serve in our government. We thank God for those people, but we know that the true work of ministry happens in the church. So we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to be in relationship with you, and I'm so glad to be here this morning. Just want to just continue to encourage you in what you do, in the advocacy that you have. Don't take for granted the fact of what's happening through the Florida Capitol Project and the ability to pray and to be with our legislators and to bring God into a process that needs God, right, in every single place. So thank you so much. We love you, and let's go get them.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Appreciate you. Join me. Let's pray for Dylan. I just want to pray for him. Come on up, Pastor Ken. You got a word for him? Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, Dylan, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but as we were talking in the office earlier, I felt like the Lord wanted me to give you just a word of encouragement, a prophetic word. The Bible says that prophecies for encouragement, edification, and exhortation. I just feel like the Lord wants to encourage you that you're right on track. The Lord would say to you, my son, indeed, I chose you. You didn't choose me. And I have put you strategically in this place. There is a bit of a covert operation that you're going to be involved in. Even though you claim to be a Christian and a believer, I have given you almost a veil as if people don't hear that. And you're going to be able to pass through barriers and pass through offices and pass through situations that other Christians would not dare to go. But I'm going to give you a cloaking ability, says the Lord, to go in and keep your convictions and keep your heart straight and speak in darkness and bring light, says the Lord. There's a mantle of leadership that's going to come on you in the next few months that is going to mark your life for the next 20 years, says the Lord. I've called you to be an ambassador for me, not just for the kingdom of God, but for political and civic arenas as well, says the Lord. And I've put you strategically in this place. And know this, saith the Lord, I am going to give you a platform in the days to come. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you the ability to go in, not just into state legislatures, but into federal legislatures. And places of offices that you would not have dreamt it would have brought you there. But because of your humble heart, mm-hmm. and because your fear of the Lord, I'm going to cause you to walk in a way. And the arrows that come upon you will not stick. They will fall off of you. I'm going to give you just a shield of righteousness, a resiliency, my son, that will cause mm-hmm. you to be able to walk through places that others would fear and tremble to go, because my spirit is upon you. And know this, saith the Lord, I'm lining up some things in your life that you said, Lord, maybe it's time for these things to start working out. I'm lining them up. Know this, saith the Lord, that my timing is perfect timing. Don't run ahead of me. My timing is perfect. I'm preparing some things for you. I'm opening some doors for you. I'm going to bring you into audience of people that you would never meet by your own initiative or by your own planning, but I am going to do it. I'm providentially lining you up to be an influencer and ambassador at a high level, says the Lord your God.
Amen. Awesome, awesome. You can take it, Pastor King. You can take it. You know, Dylan, I just really feel like you've humbled yourself, and God exalts those who humble themselves before him, and you've been faithful with little, and God's going to give you much to steward and what it is that he's called you to be and do and where he's placed you. And I really sense, I mean, we're all ministers of reconciliation, but that reconciliation spirit is really going to be on you in a powerful way to unite people, not based upon political agendas, mm-hmm. but on the purpose of God. You know, you're going to be able to just have the wisdom and the grace of God to be able to connect with people in such a way that God's truth and God's purpose will be revealed to them more so than their own agendas. And so we just appreciate you so much. And Lord, we just bless Dylan. God, thank you. Protect him. Just keep him, Lord, set apart for your will. Lord, you have set this man apart. You have consecrated him for your purpose. And Lord, you have sent him in a very strategic place, Lord, to serve and to, Lord, just unite and to, Lord, see your will done. And so we just thank you for him. And, Lord, we bless him in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much. All right. Thank you, Bob. Bless you, man. Thank you. All right. Well, what an awesome morning so far, huh? I hope I don't ruin it. You know, nothing excites me more than to see young people grab a hold of God's purpose for their life. When you have an encounter with Jesus, a real encounter with Jesus, when his love touches your life, when his grace touches your life, when his forgiveness, right? We all need forgiveness, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you experience his forgiveness and true reconciliation to him, and all of a sudden he begins to reveal to you his purpose for your life, there is nothing like that experience on planet Earth. Nothing, no other pursuit can touch or compare to being apprehended by the call of God. So I commend you college students for making the sacrifice and setting yourself apart to attend that weekend, and it's great to hear the God encounter that you're having. And so so encouraged this morning. We kicked off this year with the Abide series. Every nation, every year starts with a consecration and prayer time and fasting time. And as a worldwide movement, we came together in the theme of abiding. I love that word, abiding, to remain. And we really focused on the importance of abiding in Christ and practically abiding in His Word. And that's so important because Jesus said, apart from Him, apart from abiding in Him, we can do nothing. You know, you hear, God helps those who help themselves, right? Nope, that's not true. God helps those who realize they can't do anything of significance without Jesus in their lives. And so we want to abide in Christ. And He says as we do that, we'll be fruitful. We'll be fruitful in our witness. And so it's a great way to kick off the year, and it was about really just remembering that, man, what's most important in life is having the right relationship with Jesus, first and foremost. Now we've transitioned into our series. We're in our third week of Big Things Happen in Small Groups. And so as we abide in Christ as the vine, we are the branches. And we are to be connected not only to Jesus, but we're to be connected to one another. And the quality of our connection to Jesus and to one another will determine the effectiveness of our outreach to a lost world. It's so important. And so we are passionate here at Every Nation Tallahassee. We have five values that dictate how it is that we implement our ministry to the world. One of them is lordship. We value obedience. The second one is evangelism. We value lost people as a church. I mean, we want to love the lost. Come on, we want to overcome evil with good. We are the one institution that God created for its non-members. When a church just begins to focus on itself, its own comfort and convenience, it becomes something. It becomes religious, not in a good way. To where our religious services and our comfort and our conveniences and the color of the carpet and where I sit matter more than a lost and hurting world that's out there. And Jesus came. He came to testify to the truth. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to reveal the Father to the world. But one of the main reasons He came, over and over and over, He said it to the religious Pharisees, to those who would grumble about who He was hanging out with and what He was doing and why He was doing certain things. He revealed over and over and over, I've come to seek and save the lost. That's why I'm here. So a church full of God's presence and full of God's purpose and full of His power is a church that's on mission for a lost world. And so we want to be effective in that. And all throughout history, unfortunately, it's been a small group of people that respond to the call of God. But God doesn't need a lot of people to turn the world upside down. But what if the church in America really awakened to who Christ is and who we are and what He's called us to do? It would be game over. We have the power to dictate where culture goes. We have the power to see God's kingdom and His righteousness and His truth and His justice manifest on earth if we'll just be who He's called us to be. There is no infrastructure. Pastor Kevin, Dr. Kevin and I talk about it all the time. The infrastructure of the church that God has already placed on the earth, if the church would just be its church, we would have unlimited influence for good in the world. There is nothing, there's no policy, nothing that would be decided without the church having the major influence in it if we would just be who we're called to be. So important. And Jesus gave us a commission to make disciples. It's His last words on planet Earth before He ascended into heaven. And if you've ever had moments where you were with a dying one, or last words are of most first importance. It's significant what you're saying in that moment. And Jesus' last words to His small group of people was, go make disciples of all the earth, teaching them to obey everything I commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm with you always to the end of the age. My authority is with you. God has delegated his authority to his church. Like Kevin said, there's no plan B. It's us. We are here to do God's work on planet Earth. When you get baptized, you come up out of the water and you remain on planet Earth. You don't fly away into heaven. You're baptized, dead to the old life, risen into the new life, empowered by Christ now to be a witness for him on planet Earth. And Jesus has a mission for us to do. It's to make disciples. And we believe the biblical model and the best way to do that is in small groups. Why? Because big things happen where? Small groups. Big things happen in small groups. I read this last week. I'll read it again. Margaret Mead said this, the American cultural anthropologists never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has. So we talk about discipleship. What is discipleship? What is a disciple? You know, the gospel, when we are Christians, we don't only have a proclamation of who Jesus is, but we need a demonstration of who he is also. And so when we talk about making disciples, it's actually modeling a way. It's working with someone. It's training them. It's equipping them in such a way that ultimately, hopefully, we're doing what Jesus wants us to do, but then they can do exactly what Jesus is doing too, through the model and example of our lives. Right. Most Christians know it's important, but man, we don't know exactly what it is or how to do it. And I was reminded this week, just a great example of discipleship is my son, Ethan. He's now a trainer at Titus Sports Academy. Yeah. You know, it's like, oh, son, one day you wake up and you go, my son's training at Titus Sports Academy. He's a trainer. He's not training anymore. He's not a trainee. He's a trainer. I remember when he was like 6 years old. You know, I started my kids about 6 years old working out, right? You're supposed to, for their neurological development. Not their physical so much, but their learning, coordination, and all of those things so that when they hit puberty, they're not trying to catch up, but now their body, when they get the jet fuel of puberty, right, and testosterone, boom, they can jump to the next levels of physicality. And most of all, the great athletes didn't start old, they started young. And so anyhow, with that, my point is he started at a young age doing the Titus program, six, seven, for 12 years doing it. And now I watched him the other day, and, you know, he's not like, you know, some exercise phys major or doesn't hold the top certifications in training. But let me tell you, he does a great job. You know why? Because he was a disciple of the program. He modeled the way. He's doing exactly now to them what was done to him. And he's working with little kids. And it's so fun as a father to watch him do that because he has to experience now the same frustrations we experience as fathers raising little kids. And he looked over at me and he said this. While I had a personal client that I was working with, trading client, and he's working with these three little kids, you know, and you could just tell he's tried his best to be patient. And they went and took a water break, and he looked up at me, and he goes, thank you for spanking me. And I went, what? And he goes, thank you so much for spanking me, for teaching me discipline. Thank you for making me work hard and doing things that I didn't always want to do. I appreciate it now because it developed character in me that now as he's working with 7 and 8 year olds, they haven't developed that yet, right? So no sense of perseverance, bad attitudes, wanting to quit, wanting to do all that. And he has to be the trainer motivator now. I said, welcome to what it's like being a parent. Just wait. But it was a great example. Here, he's just doing what it is that was done to him. And so as a reminder, when we talk about discipleship and we look at the model of Jesus in Scripture, what is discipleship? Well, it's a threefold call. It's a call, first and foremost, to follow Christ. It's a call to follow Jesus. We looked in the scripture in Mark where Jesus called his first disciples, Peter, and they were fishing, and they were throwing the nets or tending the nets, and he called them, and it says, man, they didn't say, well, let me pray about it, Jesus, or let me go ask my my boss or my parents or, you know, let me go take care of all the other things I got to do. It doesn't say that. It says they immediately, say immediately, they immediately dropped their nets and followed him. And we talked about how any other response to Jesus that's not immediate is disobedience, right? And so they immediately followed him. And that's what discipleship is ultimately about, is getting on Jesus' agenda, not ours. Right? American religion is about me doing what I want to do and asking God to bless that. And our prayer meetings all become about our prayer needs, right? Because we're so focused on us all the time instead of being about kingdom and what Jesus wants to do. Biblical discipleship in Christianity is about following Christ and being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that in any circumstance, in any situation, any trial, any persecution. And in that, having a faith that overcomes the world. That's what biblical discipleship in Christianity is. It's a call to follow Jesus first and foremost. The second one out of that, it's a call to fish for people. We talked about, right? To fish for people. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of people. In other words, you're going to be a witness to people, to the lost world. Jesus told him, he says, as I was sent into the world, now I'm sending you into the world. You are light and salt where Jesus has placed you. You are the minister of reconciliation. You are the ambassador for Christ wherever you're at, in the marketplace, in your job, no matter what you're doing, in your classroom, on the campuses. Do you walk it? Do you enter those rooms? Do you enter the offices? Wherever you go, as if, hey, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm a child of the living God. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I'm here to do his work. I'm not just here to get a degree. I'm not just here to try to just survive and get a paycheck. I'm here for a bigger purpose. I'm here to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We have great authority and power to do that. We're to fish for man. And then the third one is, it's a call to fellowship, right? A call to fellowship with other believers. God always places us in family. It's all about relationship, right? Life is all about relationship. The call to follow Jesus is about a relationship with God. A call to fish for people is about a relationship with the lost people or people who don't know Christ. And a call to fellowship is a call to build relationships with God's people called the church. And so that was a quick kind of review on what is discipleship. Pastor Ben did a great job last Sunday on reminding us the process. What is the discipleship process? And in that scripturally, we were reminded that Jesus expects every single person to make disciples. Scripturally, it's not the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to train and equip the members for work of ministry. It's not only the pastor's job. It's the members, every member a minister. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, that every member is a minister. No matter where you're at, no matter how old you are, no matter when you've been saved, there's an expectation that you make disciples for Jesus. And then out of that, we learned that, man, when God touches something, when Jesus is involved in it, he wants it to grow. He wants it to increase. He wants us to be fruitful. It's the whole point of abiding in him. It's to bear fruit in your witness to a lost world. And if you're bearing fruit, guess what he does? He doesn't just say, okay, that's good. You can stop there. He prunes you to be what? More fruitful, John 15 reminds us. And so that was a great reminder. And then the last one, why is this so important? Why are we talking about this? Why has God left us here on planet Earth? I mean, sometimes I wish after I got saved, I would just go to heaven. You know what I mean? I mean, having to deal with things on Earth can be tough and difficult. But God's left us here for a reason. You know why? Because he cares about lost people. God cares about lost people. It's how you and I got here, because God cared about us, right? He demonstrated his love for us, that when we were the worst of sinners, he did what? Scripture says he died for us. He didn't die for me when I was doing good. He died for me when I was being selfish and sinful. And so we have such an important mission. So what I'm going to do now is just give us the discipleship priorities. We've talked about what is discipleship. We've talked about What is the discipleship process? And now, what are the priorities? What should be priorities in our lives as we are disciples and we are making disciples? And we're really teaching out of our Making Disciples book that we use. And in it, it gives us five priorities of what a disciple should have. The first one is foundations. Foundations. Foundations are so important. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, said that everyone, one of his most significant, if not most powerful sermons, said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. Foundation, your foundation in Christ is so important. Well, what foundations do we need to lay? Well, the first one is that Jesus is our foundation. He's our only foundation. Everything must be built upon him. Another foundation is repentance. Repentance is foundational. When you are learning to grow in your relationship with the Lord or coming to Christ, the first thing, Jesus' first words as he began ministering was what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance isn't just a one-time act. It's a foundational part of walking with God, right? As you walk with him, you realize, like marriage, your wife's right, you're wrong as a husband. Jesus is right, I'm wrong. And so when I'm wrong, I do what? I repent and I align myself to obedience and Jesus and begin walking with him in what he's called me to do or walking with him correctly again, however you want to say that. But repentance is so important. And you know, it's one of the main things so many times that's left out in Christianity, especially in America, where preaching and teaching so much becomes about, oh, just, you know, your self-improvement or you know, follow your heart. I mean, that's the most deceptive thing in the world you can follow is your heart and your emotions. You kidding me? Like, man, how'd that work pre-Jesus for you? Man, wow, not too good. All the crazy relationships and circumstances I got in, man, I didn't need to follow my heart. I need to follow a Lord, a master, someone who could guide me and lead me into his truth. Repentance is so important. Why is repentance important? So you can't just believe in Jesus and it work out for you. Belief isn't where it starts in your relationship with him. Repentance is where it starts. See, repentance does something. It positions you. It turns you. You're going in the wrong direction. When you repent, you turn. It's like a 180-degree turn. You turn to receive now by faith and belief all that God has for you. If you don't repent, you're not positioned to receive what it is that God wants to do in your life. You can't just believe and just keep on living. Many people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, man. I checked that. I put it on my Facebook page. I'm a Christian. I believe. And because I believe, I'm going to heaven. But Jesus says, have you repented of your sins? Have you changed your heart, your mind, your will? Are you aligned in obedience to what it is I've called you to do? Which is a good segue to the third one, is obedience is part of foundations. Like Jesus said, it's not those who hear my words. It's those who do my words. And we don't want to be a church that conditions you to just come listen on, for, you know, like, what is American Christianity? Like, man, just now it's reduced down to, if I can just make it to church, I'm a Christian. Then it's, from there, it's, okay, I'm just going to listen to what the preacher says, forget 95% of it, and try to hang on for the rest of the week. We don't want to be that kind of church. We want to be the kind of church that obeys, applies what it is that God's word says to do. That is obedience. So foundations are so important. Just like in sports, I learned what's most important. The greatest players, the best at what it is that they do, they don't learn a certain skill and then go, oh, I don't need to do that anymore. They practice that same skill, the discipline of it, over and over and over and over and over and over again. The best golfers, guess what they do the most? They practice the most. The best chippers, guess what they do? They chip over and over and over again. The best shooters, guess what they do? They shoot over and over and over again the right way, working on those fundamentals constantly. You know, watching basketball these days as a shooter is torturous for me because the fundamentals are so bad. And it's interesting because the three-point line came in like 1988. I graduated in 87 through high school. I've had to deal with a lot of bitterness about that. Yes, I have. I've prayed, you know, about that. But here's the thing. The three-point line came in to help shooters, right? It was an advantage for shooters because you get an extra point if you make it a little far out. But what it's done over time is little kids, they get out to the three-point line and they just start shooting with bad form. And over time, they learn to make some that way, but they develop this very bad technique that they carry with them the rest of their life. And it's hard because that's the foundation they lay to break that in that muscle memory and learn how to shoot correctly. So it's interesting, the three-point line, I think, hasn't really helped shooters. It's actually made them worse shooters in the long run. Because why? They didn't have someone coach them in the proper process of, here, you need to start making layups, right hand, left hand. You need to learn a bank shot from 3 feet, the touch, the backspin, the fingertip control. Learn all that before you start backing up to take a shot. Same thing in our foundations. That's why discipleship's so important. You can't walk strong with the Lord unless somebody helps you. Have you repented? Do you know how to confess your sins, right? Do you understand? Have you been baptized? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered with the Holy Spirit? Have you learned how to pray? Have you learned how to worship? All of those things are so important if you want to grow in your faith. The second one is freedom. Freedom. When you're a disciple, when you're working with disciples, what are priorities? God wants us to have strong foundations, and he also wants us to have freedom. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18 says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's freedom. Jesus said in John 8, 36, who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. There is no freedom in life without the Spirit of God being present and without God's truth manifesting. It's God's truth and it's God's Spirit that leads to freedom. And when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, well, it's almost all done. What did he say when he died on the cross? It is finished. He purchased our total redemption. On the cross, he took every single one of our sins. On the cross, he took the curse of sin and death. The great exchange, the great substitution is that we, by faith in Christ now, get to exchange our unrighteous, sinful nature for his righteous nature. And now his standard for us is that we live free of sin. Come on, that's good news. That the things that plagued us in the past, the sinful behaviors, the curses, the traumatic events, and all of those other things, they do not control our lives anymore. Faith and the love and the purpose of God dictate who we are now as the people of God. It's freedom in Jesus. Are you free? Are you free from your past? Are you free from your sins? If not, what do you do? Back to foundations. What do? You repent and put faith in God to help you change what it is that you need to change. What do you deal with? God wants us to be free. Come on. God wants us to be strong. God wants us to be secure. Are you secure in who you are as a person? Do you deal with anxiety and worry all the time, that it controls your life? I mean, come on, we got to be honest as with one another and ourselves most importantly. Do you live in fear? Because none of those things are from the Spirit of God. They're not. They're not. You know, I'm so blown away at times that when people go through crisis or difficult things, and man, it is. Life's tough. I mean, that's why Jesus said, he didn't say like, man, if the storms come, he said the storms are coming. The floods are coming. The rains are coming. The hurricanes and the tornadoes and everything else is coming to your house, to your door, to your life. You with me? Jesus, when he was leaving his disciples, his last words in John 16 and 17, he didn't say, hey, now because you believe in me, it's going to be a bright, sunny day every day. He said, man, they didn't like me, they're not going to like you.
Right.
So be ready for that. He said, you know, in this world, let me tell you what you're going to have now following me. You're going to have trouble. Welcome to ministry. You know what ministry is all about? Trouble. You know how I know there's a God? Because I'm willing to respond to the call to go to trouble. It's called people, right? I said it before. How do I know there's a God? Because I love people. I pray for people that I don't love or know or care about. Right? I mean, there's got to be a God. Why would I do that? Why would I show up on a Wednesday, take my time that's very precious to me, and pray for people I don't know? There's got to be a God. I'd never do that in my own ability. Never, ever. But Jesus said, look, you're going to have problems, trouble, difficulties in this world. And what I'm so amazed about is that when Christians go through it, man, they just fall apart. Stop coming to church. It's like, man, that is when you know you got faith or not.
Right.
Look, man, when my dad was dying of cancer, it was emotionally the most difficult thing I'd gone through my whole life. 3 months watching him go from a man my size to about 50 pounds of skeletons, you know, watching that every day and crying and just the emotional strength of God help. But let me tell you, I'm the one who did the memorial service, not because I'm strong, but because he's strong. I said, man, now's the time, Jesus, I need you. Now's the time more than ever. Your strength has to manifest in my life. Man, Cindy and I went through 2 miscarriages before we had our first son. Very emotional and very traumatic. We didn't run and hide for a month. We were back in church worshiping our Jesus.
Amen.
Why? Because we need him.
Right.
He's our strength. Man, if I can't find strength in the difficulties of this time, when I'm going through trials, then where is it? Come on, we have a strength that is supernatural. That's only going to manifest in trials, in troubles. It's the only time you know whether you have it or not. And Jesus calls it to us. You know, Jesus told his disciples, here's your mission. In Matthew chapter 10, you read it. Here's what I'm calling you to. Go to the lost world. Raise the dead. Heal the sick. Drive out demons. Cleanse the lepers. He didn't say, you know, go, run, hide, because there's people that are unclean out there and lost and there's difficulties, and, you know, get online and view from far away, you know, and act like you're praying and you really can. He said, go to it. Go to it in my power and raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, set people free. Come on, I need an amen, man. Don't look at me like that. Come on, that's what Jesus is calling us to.
Amen.
We are light, man. We never hide. My faith is personal. No, it's not. It's not real. You don't really have it. Jesus said a light. You don't take a light in a room, a lamp, and stick it under the bed. You put it on the table so that it lights up the whole room. We're a city set on the hill that the whole world should be looking at and going, what in the world is happening to those people? We're never to shrink back in fear. We're never to not be who we're called to be. Well, the only way we'll ever be that is if we're truly free. Let me move on. Faith. God wants us to have faith. Faith. Real faith that turns the world upside down. John said this at the end, 1 John in his book. He said, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome our world. Faith. Do you know that you're amazing to Jesus? Do you know that? The question is, what kind of amazing are you? Are you the Mark 6 amazing, to where Jesus shows up in his hometown preaching, people are amazed, but all of a sudden they took offense at him. I mean, go figure that. And they said, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and James' brother, and so forth and so on. They took offense at him. And it says that because of their lack of faith, Jesus could not do any miracles except heal a few sick people in that environment, in that setting. And it says he left there. He was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at their lack of faith. I mean, I wonder what he thinks about the American church today. I wonder how amazed he is over us at our lack of faith. When he said, go into all the world and make disciples. Go everywhere. Everywhere. Every part. What's that great quote, Kevin? From, there's nowhere, right? There's nowhere on planet Earth that Jesus doesn't say, I'm Lord. I'm Lord of it all. I'm Lord of every office. I'm Lord of every governmental institution. I'm Lord of every political party. I'm Lord of every sports team. I'm Lord of every classroom. I'm Lord. I'm Lord. It never changes. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That ain't just in church, folks. That's all, every place, every restaurant, every gym, everywhere you go, Jesus is Lord. He's the ultimate authority. He delegates his authority to people, but he's the authority over all authority. He's Lord. The other faith was the centurion. He got what I'm talking about. With you with me? He had a great servant that was, man, when you got a great servant, you don't want them to die. He needed this servant because he did his job real well, and he was sick and dying. And he said, well, man, sent some people and said, go tell Jesus that this servant does a great job and maybe by your grace you'd heal him. And they go, and the centurion starts to realize that, man, Jesus is actually coming to the house. And he sends other friends out and says, no, man, I get it. I'm a man under, you're a busy guy. You don't have to come to my house. I mean, I'm a soldier. I tell people to do this, to do that, and they do it. You're Jesus. Man, you don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus went, man, he was amazed at his faith. He goes, I haven't seen faith like this. It amazed him. And by the time they got home, guess what? Jesus didn't even enter her house. The servant was healed. Because of his faith and understanding, this is the authority, this is the Lord, this is the one stronger than sickness. Just say it, Jesus, and it'll be done. Man, what if we aligned our lives to what Jesus was saying? Faith is so important, man. God wants us to live by faith. What did Paul describe when it's all said and done? You know, sometimes we want the church to be a picnic, right? Paul didn't say that. I had a great picnic of faith. Now I'm going to heaven. He said this, man, I fought the good fight of faith. Fought it. It was like a fight. It was about, man, I ran the race. He said, don't just run it. This isn't a son. He said, man, run it in such a way to win the prize. Man, run it as if you're going to win. It takes everything by the grace of God to do this well. And when it's all said and done, he said, man, I fought this good fight of faith. I fought it. See, it's important. Why? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please him. Because the ones who come to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. God loves those who live by faith. That was a couple weeks ago. I had my basketball reunion, connected with so many of my great teammates, and one of my really close ones was Irv Thomas. He was our center, and we'd see each other at the reunions, but we've made a commitment to spend more time together. So every time he comes in town, he's a Lakers scout. We've made a commitment to get together. And so we got together last week, had dinner together, and it'd been so long since we really had a chance to talk, so I was like, catch me up after you left Florida State. What happened? He went... And he was the last man on the Lakers roster in the 90s. And that's when Jordan, if y'all remember, when Jordan did the, you know, he went up to dunk and then switched hands and to the left. And he was like right there watching it. He goes, you know, you see the video, but he goes, being there live, it was unbelievable. So he had favor with Jerry West, the general manager. He made the team, last guy on the team. And he was just with them for a year. Then he went overseas and he was gone for a while. And he told me this story. He said, I came back, and he's like, what am I going to do with my life? And his wife said, call Jerry West. Jerry West is the logo of NBA, right? He's like, I'm not going to call Jerry West. It's been 10 years. Like, why am I going to call Jerry? She goes, call him. calling me, right? Listen to your wife. Listen to your wife and listen to Jesus, right? Okay, they're one and the same, right? She said, call him. Kai goes, man, I'm not going to call him. She kept nagging him. Call him. He calls him. He's telling this story. This is back in the day when you had those long portable phones in your house, right, that you always lost and could never find. He goes, ours was always lost. We could never find it anywhere. And then you had the answer machine that would beep, right? Beep. When someone's calling, so his phone's ringing. We're trying to find it. We hear the answer machine beep. Beep. Hey, Irvin Thomas, this is Jerry West. He called him. Jerry West calls him back. And he goes, the rest is history. He goes, after that, I got faith. Jerry West calling me back? He goes, I got faith. He goes, hey, I'd love to work with you. And he said he just started preparing scouting reports and just sending them to him and going, man, here's what I see out there. Now he's top scout for the Lakers. Because he listened to his wife, who is Jesus talking to you. And by faith, he just started doing something without a job and doing it well. And now he's in this incredible position. God loves when we live by faith. God loves when we put our trust in him. Fourth one is fruitfulness. God wants us to be fruitful, as I've talked about. You know, didn't you love hearing the testimonies of the college students? Weren't they awesome? Well, by faith, how many years ago, Ben, now? 3 years ago. The Dew family came on December through Tallahassee, so they visited the church. We went, and of course, any visit to Tallahassee somehow goes through way of weight room, right, or training. So we all were at Titus working out pre-weekend. And I was talking with, I'll call him at the time, Bindu. I was talking to Bindu. Hey, Bindu, what are you doing with your life? And I threw out a fleece to the Lord a long time ago that, Lord, if you're really going to do something great in this next season of life, my fleece is that I want a campus pastor who was a former athlete. I said, that's my fleece, Lord. I threw it out there. So Ben Dew's in town. We're talking. You know, he's got that. You talk about woo. He's got that woo. And I'm going, God, I love this guy. And so I'm like, what are you doing, Ben Dew, with your life? He goes, man, I'm working in Houston. I'm serving in my church. I got this great job and all that. And I'm saying, you like your church? And I love it. Everything's great. And I'm going like, oh, that's great. I'm so happy for you. And I'm walking away going, So they come to church a couple days later, a Sunday, walk in that back door right there. I'm always right there. Bindu walks in. I grab him. I go, I'll double your, he told me what he was making in Houston. He had a great job. I said, jokingly, I said, I'll double your salary right now if you become my campus pastor. I'll double it right now. And he laughed. You know, we just laughed and joked. And then I brought him in my office and I showed him all the pictures of these college students that we reached back in the day when I was a campus minister and told him stories about, man, this person got saved. Look, this is Gene June right now. He's got 8 kids now. Look at this, you know, boom. Yeah, 8, I said that right. You know, and I'm pointing, I'm going, man, this was a church plant. This was it, all this, you know, and I guess I'm trying to talk him into it, you know. And then I leave there and we were going on vacation the next day. So we left that night to go, checked in our room. I get up in the morning and I've got a message on my phone and I read it and it's from Ben Dew. I've been praying. I'm supposed to come be your campus minister. I fell out of bed. I went, now what am I going to do? I got no money. He knew I think he knew I was joking about doubling his salary. But he goes, I'm going to be your campus pastor. I couldn't believe it. We'd sold out so many church plants. We had so many FSU students and FAMU students and stuff. There was a day I showed up at my church. There wasn't one in my church. It broke my heart. I spent 12 years on the campus. And the enemy would torment about me. And all of a sudden, I threw out a fleece and said, all right, God, you going to do it? And he answered the call of God. We didn't have a college student in our church. We got 73 showing up now. Come on, we got 73 college students showing up on Thursday. Because one man answered the call of God. And then he got married shortly after that. God double blessed him. Obedience matters, right? In Houston, you'd still be single. Capital Project, I mean, we go in there. We start, right? Can we start last year? You know, the Capitol's, we're on mission for Jesus. COVID protocols, the Capitol's closed. So, like, we're parking and we're going and standing in the Capitol Court. All we did is pray. And then, you know, try to, like, tackle representatives if they walked by or something, you know? This year, I mean, we could go on and on and on about the relationships and stories and people that we're impacting. They're inviting us into their offices now. God's moving there in a powerful way. This Monday, we'll host a dinner with, what, 26 people at the dinner? 26 people, right? We'll have representatives and pastors there. Come on. It started with one man, one woman answering the call of God. And we see, like, trickles of revival breaking out in an important institution. Look, God has destined us to be fruitful. Are you with me? If we'll have faith, if we'll obey, God says that you will bear fruit. Nothing more important than reaching the lost world. And the last one is family. Family. When you're working with people and in your own life, do you have strong foundations? Are you free? Do you have faith? Are you being fruitful in your witness? And family. God places you in family. Rachel, you can come on up. Thank you so much. I love Ephesians 2:19 that says, we're no longer foreigners and strangers when we come to Christ, but we're fellow citizens with God's people now. We're members of His household. You know, church... There's no perfect church, right? Because people are in it, right? And people are cause problems. But let me tell you, it's still the greatest place on planet Earth to meet people, to build relationships. I mean, where else are you going to do it? How is finding your mate in clubs worked out for America? Not too well, huh? I mean, the church, it's such an important institution. We know the family's the most important. It's the first one created. But because of sin and disobedience, Jesus came and said, I'm going to build something now, the church. The church. So at times I argue the church might even be a little bit more important in today's society in this, that churches, healthy churches, are what create healthy families now. Are you with me? A church on mission is how people get saved. How people come in a right relationship with God and one another. It's important. The church is so important. Our family, our relationships. And out of that, the greatest privilege in life is the people that God brings us together with. I mean, look at the room. We've got Hispanics and blacks and whites and Filipinos. I mean, only God could bring us all together. And how different we are and unique and different callings and cultural backgrounds or whatever else, but called together in one common purpose, to love Jesus, to love one another, and to fulfill His great commission. It's powerful. And I want the Filipino representation to come up, the Filipino invasion. Come up real quick, real quick. We just had our membership blitz on Sunday. We're going to conclude. A picture is worth a thousand words, right? You had the college students. But we had the privilege over the last couple weeks of doing our foundations and then our membership blitz. And so, look what God's doing. The Philippine invasion at every nation. And this isn't even all of them. There's more of them. They're working, though, right? Or sleeping from working. Most of them come here as nurses and so work night shifts. And so, you know, they work like the 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. That's like a perfect job for me. I should have been a nurse. I like that shift. But just so amazed at what God's doing. And they're getting ready to be inducted as members in the next few weeks. Love them so much. But this lady right here and her husband, Relindo. exemplary members of what it is that I'm talking about. I know you'll forget probably most of what I just said, but if you hung around her, followed her life and Relindo's life, this is what happens. You with me? This is fruit. This is faith. This is freedom. This is foundations. Because one couple answered the call of God, right? That's what it's about. It's about relationship. It's been so exciting to see these wonderful people and families come in, and it's just been such a great privilege. Picture's worth a thousand words, and this is what it's all about. This is Christianity at its finest. Father, thank you for this morning. We just thank you for what it is you're doing in us and through us and the great privilege of loving you and serving you. So, Lord, help us. Help us to continue to be disciples and make disciples, Lord. Help us to walk faithfully in the calling that you've given us. Lord, help us to have strong foundations. Help us to be free, living in your truth and living by your Spirit. Lord, help us to have strong faith. Lord, help us to be fruitful. And thank you for the family that you give us, Lord. We love you. As I'm concluding in prayer, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you're out there and you need to be in right relationship with Jesus, you need to repent and put your faith in him. Would you raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. If that's you this morning, anyone, raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Prayer team, if you'd come on up, and if you responded and need prayer, please come get prayer. Prayer team, you can come on up. For the rest of us, we're doing our life group. We call our small groups our life groups. We're doing our sign-ups during this time. So there's our tables. And so if you haven't signed up in a life group yet, make sure you get signed up before you leave. We're super excited about our sign-up list and what God is doing in that and how he's greater connecting us together so that we can be more effective in our mission for him to the lost world. So thank you so much for being here this Sunday. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Get signed up in life groups, small groups. If you're not signed up, if you raised your hand and need prayer, come get prayer. If you need prayer for anything else, our wonderful prayer team is here to pray with you. God bless you.